Well, on this Father's Day, if you want to learn something about most dads, look in their garage, right? Or perhaps their barn. What does all that stuff tell you about a guy? Are his tools maybe more along the lines of mechanical things or woodworking things, or is his garage filled with computer parts? Is he an organized person, or is he a junk collector? Now, for some of you, if we want to get to know you, the best thing to do would be to look in your kitchen cupboards, right? For some of you, we should look at your landscaping or your garden. For some people, you should look on their bookshelves. For other people, you should look at their storage space. If you want to get to know Angie Foreman, then you need to look at all of her seasonal decoration bins. If you want to, and he's not here today, but if you want to know Jay Whitfitt Jr., look at his fishing and hunting equipment, right? Look in the gun safe. Well, I'm kind of joking around, but if you really wanted to know something about the Apostle Paul, what would you do? What would you look at to know something about the Apostle Paul? He didn't have a garage or storage or cupboards. If you want to understand the Apostle, I believe that you need to listen to his prayers. You need to listen to his prayers. And that's what we have the privilege of doing, is listening in on one of his prayers in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts out at the beginning of the chapter, which we have taken a number of weeks to go through. He has started out with this beautiful doxology. Verses 3 to 14 are like the hallelujah chorus of the New Testament. They are high-flying, broad-ranging, glorious truths about God and our salvation. He expresses his gratitude, but also just paints the picture of God's grace in working of salvation for people. But then in verse number 15, he starts to talk about how he prays for the believers in his churches and how he gives thanks to God for them. Then he basically starts quoting the prayers, kind of an outline or the themes of the things that he prays to God and that he gives thanks for. And so through the window of this prayer, we can see the heart of the apostle, and I think that we can learn a lot from him, both about God, and of course about prayer. So this morning, our focus is primarily going to be on verses 15, 16, and 17, but to get the context of the entire prayer, I want to begin by reading all the way down from verse 15 down to verse 23. So you follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, one of the things in this passage that stands out immediately, at least to me, is that Paul cannot talk or pray or talk about prayer without his background theology coming through ever so clearly. So one of the things that starts out in what theologians call this prayer report is that he talks in terms of some clear evidences of true Christian conversion. So we're going to begin with that, and then by the time we get to the end of the message, we'll be learning a series of lessons on prayer from this prayer of the Apostle Paul. So number one, faith and love are evidences of true Christian conversion. Faith and love are evidences of true Christian conversion. So in verse number 15, Paul begins by saying that since he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints, that he had been giving thanks for them and he had been praying for them. So these two things are evidences of Christian conversion. Now, there's a couple of things of detail that you kind of need to know to make sense of all of this. First of all, why does Paul say, I've heard of your faith and your love? Why does he say that? Paul had seen it. Paul had lived in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. But what he is saying here, I believe, are two things. First of all, I am hearing about the continuation of your faith and the continuation of your love. I am hearing about that through the network of churches all through the world. And also, I am hearing about the increase of believers and the increase of your faith and love. So he is hearing about the continuation of these things. Obviously, faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot become a Christian without being a believer in Jesus Christ. And like last week, what I said was that believing in Jesus is not just sort of mentally agreeing with some historical facts that Jesus died and rose again. It is not just agreeing with the idea of the existence of God. True faith in Jesus Christ is a matter of personal faith for the salvation of our sins. It is trusting in the character of the one who bled and died for my sin and rose again in power and victory over sin and death. So an evidence of true Christian conversion is ongoing, continuing faith in Jesus Christ. And then love for fellow believers. One of the things that God plants in the heart of a true Christian is a love for other Christians and a desire to fellowship with them. The church is the bride of Christ. And just like you can't expect to be friends with a husband unless you accept his choice of a bride, you cannot claim to love Jesus unless you love the church. The church is not a perfect institution. It is filled with imperfect people. But one of the things that is amazing when a person becomes a Christian is God plants within them a love for other Christian people. And that's not just sort of because Christians are wonderful, nice to be around, because half the time we're not. The reason that God, or the way that God plants this love in the heart of a believer is that God gives us the glasses, the lenses to see his work and see his grace in the people of God. Okay, so we love people. We love other Christians, not so much because they're just so lovable, but we love other believers because God has planted that there. He's given us kind of the eyesight to see how he is working in the hearts of those people. It has a lot to do with what God is doing in them. Not so much how sort of the finished product of perfection is in them. You know, in our current religious culture, it's often popular to say things like, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate religion. And along with that, in our popular Christian culture today, there goes a certain dissatisfaction with the church and with Christians. You know, sometimes pastors will joke around and say this, you know, I could be a great pastor if it wasn't all these people I had to pastor, you know, all these Christians I had to put up with. But sometimes that represents, even in pastors or sometimes in Christians, You know, I could be a good church member if it wasn't for my pastor, maybe some people would say too, I don't know. But nevertheless, just in this introductory comment, Paul is saying that a characteristic of true Christianity is that God plants within us a love of other believers. There is this underlying assumption that if we love Jesus, we will love His bride, we will love His people. So how is your love for what Paul calls all the saints? How's your patience level with other believers, with all the foibles and failures of them? Does your love for believers come through in your prayer for them? Is your first impulse in dealing with the church or with other believers kindness or criticism? Do you have faith in Christ and love for all the saints? And then Paul moves on in verse number 16 to express his gratitude for these believers. So let me just say it this way. He sets for us an example. He loves these imperfect churches and he is grateful for them. And we see that in his example. He very simply states in verse number 16 that he regularly gives thanks for these believers. I do not cease to give thanks for you, he says. We know that the people in Ephesus, or the network of churches in Ephesus and that surrounding area, they were not perfect churches. They had their share of problems. If we allow ourselves to think ahead several decades to the book of Revelation, where Jesus rebukes the church of Ephesus and he says to them that they have left their first love, then we know that this was an imperfect church. It is entirely possible that the seeds of that lack of love were already planted in this church. Although they did love other believers, that possibly they were beginning to decline in it. It's possible also, because of some of the things that we read in the book of Revelation, that they were theologically orthodox, but also possibly theologically argumentative. But nevertheless, Paul was grateful for them. And that shows us that gratitude should flow from the grace of God, not from the perfections of the person that we are supposed to be grateful for, or the people that we are supposed to be grateful for. Paul was grateful for this church because of the grace of God in them and the grace of God in him. I think basically we have the option to be grateful or complainers. Right? You can find lots of stuff to complain about in me, and you can find something to be grateful for. The same is true for your children, for your spouse. And probably, whether or not we complain about people or we are grateful for people, has a lot more to do with us and our heart condition than it does with them. So how is your gratitude quotient? This was a very big deal to the Apostle Paul. He is constantly giving thanks for Christians who are imperfect and for imperfect churches. So we're going to go through a handful of passages of Scripture here. They'll be on the screen behind me. But let this sink in. This was a big deal to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ, he thanks God for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." So, it's very clear in these expressions of gratitude from the Apostle Paul that it's not about the perfection of these churches. The Corinthian church was a particularly compromised church, and yet he says very clearly he is grateful because of the grace of God that has been given to them. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Colossians 1, 3, and 4. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. In 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. All of these were imperfect Christians and imperfect churches. In fact, some of them were theologically confused and morally compromised. But at the same time, Paul saw the evidence of the grace of God and he said, I'm grateful for it. He was a kind and gracious guy who didn't come poking around pointing out all your faults, at least at first. He said, thank God for the good work that I see in you. He expressed that gratitude. So are we complainers or are we grateful? Are we grateful for the church and for the people of God that have been placed in our lives? Are you grateful for your spouse? Are you grateful for your children? Do you intentionally look for things to be grateful to God for? I've been so very blessed by a fairly recent book on prayer by Paul Miller. And in that book, he especially encourages parents, but you could apply this to many other areas, that in their prayers for their children, they need to express continual gratitude for their children and for what God is doing in their lives. And he said it this way. He said, I do my best parenting in prayer. I do my best parenting in prayer. So, Paul's example, this Paul, the Paul in the Bible, his example to us in prayer challenges us to faithfully be grateful for other believers and then also to pray for them. So, number three, we all need prayer. We all need prayer. One of the things that comes up in all these passages of Scripture that I've already read is that he not only said thank you to God, he prayed for these people. So again, in verse number 16, Ephesians 1:16, it not only says that he's grateful, but it says that he mentions them or he remembers them in his prayers. Brings up the simple fact, we all need prayer. Young and old, Christian for a long time, Christian for a short time, we all need prayer. And that also brings up the fact that we all need to be praying for one another. Somebody's got to do the praying. Prayer is obviously a connection to God. That's pretty obvious. It's a connection to God. But there is a sense in which prayer is also a connection to one another. Paul prayed for these people because he loved them. He could not be with them physically at the time. He could not minister to them except by writing to them a letter. So he ministered to them. He felt connected to them in prayer. There is sort of a sense of truth when we say, my prayers go out to you. There is this connection with one another. Paul prayed in general because he loved God and he wanted fellowship with God. He prayed for specific churches and specific people because he loved them and he desired the very best for them. So, do you recognize your need for prayer? Do you recognize your need for prayer? If someone came to you and said, how can I pray for you? Would you kind of stumble around and say, I guess you could maybe pray that? Or do you recognize, you know, you could pray that I would grow in prayer. You can pray that I would have more regular fellowship with God. I've been in the spiritual kind of doldrums. Would you pray for me? If someone asked you, how can I pray for you? Do you have a clear enough idea of your spiritual needs that you could answer that question? Do you recognize your need for prayer? Do you realize that without the prayers of others, you are spiritually weak and vulnerable to doubt and to temptation? And then do you return the favor? Do you pray for specifically for some other people? You can't pray for everybody. But you can pray for some specific people. Do you support them spiritually in prayer? And now for the rest of the message, I want us to focus on what did Paul pray? What did he pray for these people? And this is going to take up the rest of this message and next week as well, as we kind of go from verses 18, from we'll finish with verse 17 today and go to 18, 19, and 20 next week. So what do believers need? And I want us to think of this in context. Paul has just finished what I call this grand doxology, this hallelujah chorus. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to express those blessings in cosmic terms. He says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. This is a big deal. As one commentator put it, this is a prayer for somebody who already has everything. So what could he possibly pray? What are the spiritual needs that he could possibly be praying for? And it is this: we need to know God. We need to know God. Number four, Christian's greatest need is to know God. So let me break this down into several chewable spiritual vitamins for us, okay? First of all, we needed to notice what he is emphasizing in his prayer. He is praying for spiritual things. He is praying for wisdom. He is praying for spiritual insight. He is not praying at this time for physical or financial blessings. Now, ultimately, there's nothing wrong for praying for physical healing or financial blessings. Paul himself, by the way, remember, he prayed that God would remove what he called the thorn in the flesh, some kind of illness or ailment. He prayed multiple times fervently that God would remove it. But he ultimately also did quit praying for that. Okay, and if you read his prayers throughout the New Testament, mostly they are for this spiritual growth kinds of things. So one of the lessons that we can learn from this prayer is that we certainly can and should pray for physical healing, financial blessing, and those circumstantial kinds of things. But we cannot only pray for those things. And then let's again look at verse number 17, kind of review that and see what it is exactly that he is praying for. He is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we can treat even this short section of the prayer as a primer on prayer. And several things that we can learn. First of all, God has sufficient power to answer our prayers and to meet our needs. He is the Father of glory. He has all the resources of heaven and earth at his disposal. He is the creative power of all the universe. And Paul uses the word Father, the Father of glory, I think to emphasize to us that he is our heavenly Father. And he is disposed to help us when we come to him with our needs. So God is able to meet our needs. Also, the Holy Spirit is often the answer to our prayers. The Holy Spirit is often the answer to our prayers. Paul prays that the believers would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and almost certainly the S in spirit should be capitalized. In this book of Ephesians, where the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are so emphasized, his reference here to the Spirit is almost surely referring to God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides wisdom and revelation and opens up the grace of God to the hearts of God's people. So perhaps we should ask ourselves, what am I praying for somebody else that only God can answer? What am I praying for someone else that only God can answer, only God can do? And on top of that, what am I praying for someone else that only God himself can be the answer to? And then he prays for this wisdom and revelation. For this wisdom and revelation. So, Paul just piles up words, doesn't he? I mean, have you ever read someone quite so wordy. And sometimes it is tempted to just think that he's doing the preacher thing. You know, he's just adding up words here to kind of say something. But typically, we should not assume that. We should assume that Paul meant what he said. And when he prays for those believers, he is praying that the Holy Spirit will give to them wisdom and revelation. And then he goes on with more similar kinds of things in verse number 18. What he is doing is he is asking God that God would, through his Holy Spirit, give them an ever-increasing insight into the riches of their salvation. First of all, when he says that, you know, give them wisdom and give them revelation, he is not talking about God giving them sort of like hidden knowledge about the future or the details of somebody else's life, kind of a woo kind of knowledge. No. That's the kind of stuff you just, people look for that in the horoscope. And that's not what Paul was interested in. Paul wanted them to simply have a deeper experience of what he's already preached about in the chapter, the glories of God saving them through his Son. He wants them to know what their salvation means, what it cost God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He wants them to see how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, gets down into the nitty-gritty of life. Paul wants them to have moments of glorious, grand thinking about salvation. And he also wants the gospel to get underneath their fingernails. He wants them to have a vision of the beauty and the glory of God's Son dying for their sins. He wants them to understand that Jesus embraced the bloody cross. But he also wants them to know that he rose from the dead on the third day. He wants them to recognize that Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe and Jesus will return and set up his kingdom upon this earth. He wants them to see that glorious span of the goodness and grace of God in salvation, but he also wants them to see how the gospel affects, you know, the alarm clock of life. He wants us to see how we can resist sin and temptation, how you and I can love our enemies because Jesus broke the power of sin and selfishness on the cross. He wants them to recognize the amazing goodness of this gift. Now, have you ever received a gift and you opened it up and you kind of thought, okay, thank you very much. Right? You know, we've all gotten lemons for a gift, right? But sometimes we open up a gift, and at first it looks like a lemon, and then we realize, oh, there is a deep personal meaning behind this gift. This gift required sacrifice. This gift required thought, and it's very meaningful and encouraging to me. This is something of an example of this. One time we, as a family, we received an envelope at Christmas time, and there's a bunch of computer printouts in the envelope. Oh, well, those computer printouts turned out to be tickets, you know, to SeaWorld in Orlando. So they were very costly and represented a lot of fun. And whether it's something that represents a lot of fun or something that's very personal, sometimes we receive gifts that have more meaning than just the piece of paper or the object itself. Our salvation is a wow gift with ever-increasing meaning to us. If we are willing to receive it, we will be able to see how the gospel has changed history and the universe, how the gospel affects my daily life at every stage of life and every relationship, if we will ask God and receive from His Spirit wisdom and revelation. And then finally, all of this growing in insight and the riches of our salvation, it really is wrapped up in this phrase, knowing God. In the knowledge of Him, Paul says. Our greatest spiritual need is to know God. So there at the close of verse 17, this spirit of wisdom and revelation comes in the knowledge of Him. In other words, the avenue of growing in insight in the glories of the gospel in our personal salvation is personal knowledge of God. Personal knowledge of God. So what does it mean to know God? Well, you got to know some facts about God. It's not just knowing some facts, just knowing some theology. But you certainly need to know something about God. You need to know about His attributes. You need to consider His ways. Knowing God also includes relationship. This is a person, not a power, not an entity that we pray to and that we depend upon. Sometimes we are tempted to sort of put head knowledge over against heart knowledge, and somebody wants to weigh in on one or the other. We need them both. We need to know some things about God. We need a relationship with Him. The more you depend on God and the more you pray, the more you should want to learn about Him from His Word. The more you learn about Him from His Word, the more you should want a deeper relationship with Him. There's also something personal about knowing God. And what I mean is this, that if we truly know God, we will become personally invested in the cause of God's work in the world. You can't know God and sort of just cross your arms and be a casual observer in the world. If we know God, we will be investing in prayer, in missions, in evangelism. We'll want to make a difference in what God is doing in the world. Part of knowing God is obedience. Simply obeying what He says to do in the Word of God. Maybe we could look at it like this. If we want the warm fuzzies of the house, relationship with God and the excitement of being involved in God's work in the world, we need the foundation of the truth about God and obedience to Him. And then perhaps the most important part of knowing God is that knowing God is based on His grace. Knowing God is based on His grace. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer puts it this way, knowing God is a relationship in which the initiative is with God. It must be, since God is so completely above us, and we have so completely forfeited all claim on His favor by our sins. God has to take the initiative if we are going to know Him, because He is way grander than what we could understand or discover on our own, and we don't have a right to know Him because of our sins. So knowing God is a relationship with God where we are personally invested in the glory of God. It's a relationship that is personal. It's built on knowledge, knowing God and about Him. It's also serious commitment and obedience. And it's only possible because of the grace of God. There are really two questions that we can ask ourselves as we close this. Are we people of prayer? And is Paul's prayer being answered in us? Are we people of prayer? Do we see the reality of our own needs and the needs of others? Do we realize that the only thing in the universe that can meet our most serious needs is God? God alone? Are we people of prayer? And then, is Paul's prayer being answered in us? Do we know God? And are we praying that God would help others to know Him? There are many things in this world. There are many things in this in church. There are many things in Christianity that are important. But there is nothing as important as knowing God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our desire this morning that we would grow and deepen in our understanding of your grace and salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also our desire and prayer that you would help us to know you. Help us to be deeply, personally invested in your cause in the world. Help us, Lord, to personally love and depend upon you. Help us, Lord, to know your truth. Help us to live in your grace. We ask these things in your name. Amen.